find the outline on the back of your bulletin, please, and follow along. You might even want to take some notes. This is quite the sermon. And I don't mean that the way it sounds, not bragging on it. It's just the material and the subject. We've looked at it before. I don't know if we've ever looked at it at this length. And the best thing to do before we ever looked at God's Word together is to pray. So let's pray again. Father, we've sung your praises. We've worshiped you. And the worship doesn't stop. Part of worshiping is also heeding your Word. It's paying attention. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. It's challenging us. And not just in the areas when we're comfortable in our lives, but we look to the Word for guidance on what's happening in this world and what this culture is trying to sell us. It's important that we see the world for what it is. It's important that we see Satan's handiwork. In so many things, even things that seemingly sound good, we have to always look and measure by what the Bible says, what your Word tells us. So help us to do that today. And I pray that you would speak to hearts and challenge us and help us to open our eyes to what's really happening in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For those of you who are our guests, those of you who are watching the first time, this is a quick series of sermons that I'm preaching just through this month. They're called The Keys to 2003. I didn't want to just preach a simple New Year's message. I felt led to preach several messages. They may seem disjointed. I can assure you they are not. I have prayed about these, and these sermons are keys that if we can get these straightened out in our lives, then not only will 2023 be a great year for you, these things that we're learning these next few weeks, they can impact you for years to come, impact your life for years to come, how you raise children and the decisions that you make in life and what God wants you to do. It's important for all of us to know these things, for all of us. This is not an evangelistic sermon, per se. It's a topical sermon. Topical simply means there's a topic to be looked at, and topical means there's something going on in the world. Sometimes God leads me to choose a topic like that, but I can assure you it's not a random topic. This is the world that all of us live in, and we need to know about that. Two weeks ago, I preached on a biblical worldview, how important it is for you to have a biblical worldview for all of us here today, all of us, a biblical worldview. How are we going to live for God? And we find that basis in the Word of God. And last week I preached a message called "Where Have All the Good Men Gone?" And if you're here today and you're a young man or you're a grown man and you weren't here and you haven't heard that message, you need to go back and listen to that, because that's a powerful message from God's Word. Next week we're going to look at effective discipleship and how to do it. The biggest reason Christians drop out of church, and there are so many Christians that are out of church today, is they were never properly discipled. That means they were never trained. And I mean, I'm talking about Christians who have been in church all their lives, and maybe went through the classes and listened to 1,000 sermons, but for whatever reason, either the church dropped the ball or the Christians themselves dropped the ball. You know, discipleship is not a one-way street. If you want to grow, if you want to become a strong follower of Jesus Christ, you can't put all of that on the church. You can't say to the church, hey, you do everything, train me, I don't have to do nothing. No, it is a two-way street. We're going to talk about that next week as well. Today, we're talking about biblical justice versus the fake stuff. Biblical justice versus the fake stuff. And this sermon is for all of us, but in particular, if you are a millennial or you are a member of Gen Z, I implore you to pay close attention. This is your world now. It's your culture. And many of you are married, or you're going to be, or you have children, and you're raising children, and it's a very different world from even just 20 years ago. I don't mean 50 years ago. I mean just 20 years ago. And what you believe about this subject and how you confront it and your philosophy about it will speak volumes concerning how you raise your own children. and your own futures. So it's important for you to get this. We need to know what the Bible says about biblical justice versus social justice, or what I've called the fake stuff. Let me tell you something. If you don't know the difference, you're already in deep trouble. And that's why I'm preaching this today. There is a vast difference between biblical justice and social justice. I don't care what the world says, don't care what the culture says or what society says, because the world and the culture and society are not biblically based. They use a lot of good words. They use a lot of good semantics, a lot of good methods. Doesn't make it biblical. It's true that for the last at least 10 years, we have been slammed with social justice everything. It is part of every fabric of our lives now. Everything that we do, everywhere that we go, just about social justice has been there, or social justice has already taken over. And that part of it. I was reading not long ago that air, that's right, the air that we breathe, grass, yeah, that we play on, even sleep now, are considered topics of social justice. If you don't get enough sleep, there's a problem, and it's society's problem. It's not your problem. It's got nothing to do with your family. It's got to be society. So even in our rest, this crowd has made social justice into everything and about everything. If you don't believe that, Google the word social justice sometime. I Googled it earlier this week. The word social justice, the internet reports about 1.2 billion results. I thought that was a little small, to be honest. Exactly what is social justice? Well, let me give you a definition that I found this past week, and I think it's a great definition. Social justice, it is the view that everyone deserves equal economic, political, and social rights and opportunities. The goal is to open the doors of access and opportunity for everyone, particularly those in greatest need. That sounds great. Sounds good. When you look at that, you go, well, yeah, who doesn't agree with that? That sounds like a good definition there. Some of the largest social justice organizations include health.poverty.action.org, let'sbreakthrough.org, humanrightscareers.com, socialworkers.org, probably the most well-known is Black Lives Matter, just in the last 5 or 6 years. All of it sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it just sounds good. And I know some of you may already be thinking, why is he doing this? Why would he choose this? Doesn't he know this is a controversial subject? Doesn't he know, as Christians, we should just ignore these things and let's just live our lives in church? I've already pointed out to you, it's part of everything now. Can we Christians not have a biblical opinion? Are we not allowed to form our own opinions biblically about things that happen in the world? Or are there certain subjects that are just taboo? Let's just not talk about those things, Pastor. Just preach Jesus. Well, I got news for you. In preaching Jesus, you have to deal with the world. If we're not trying to change the world, why are we preaching Jesus? Isn't that the whole point of preaching the cross? We're trying to help sinners come to Christ. What good is it to help sinners come to Christ if we say, look, we're not going to talk about anything in church that's going on out there. We're just going to come in here and we're going to sing fun songs and we're going to have a pep rally every week. And we're just going to, you know, get our praise on, as some people say, and we're not going to deal with what's out there. The problem with that is we all live out there. You know, if we could have a commune here and we could all just move into this place, you know, maybe we wouldn't have to deal with that out there. But the thing is, we have to deal with that out there. We all work out there. We all live out there. We all raise our children out there. My job as a pastor, one of my jobs is to help you deal with, as Christians, what's out there. And if you're not a Christian, to point you to Jesus Christ, who can change your life and change your heart and put you on the trajectory that you need to be. But ignoring what's out there will never make it better. Ignoring what's out there will never help you in your marriages and as you raise kids and as you make the decisions in your life. We have to know what's out there. It would be easy to do what the world says. The world says, well, you know what? Look at all the millionaires. Look at all the billionaires. They have way too much money. So I'll tell you what, Pastor, isn't it biblical? Let's just go to all the rich people and let's just take what they have. And we'll force them. Yeah, we'll force. There was a movie that came out 11 years ago, The Dark Knight Rises, the last Batman movie. And there's a scene in that because the director, Christopher Nolan, was ahead of his time. But I want to show you this scene here. And for those of you who never watched it, or for those of you who think it's silly, and I get that, I understand. But the criminal, the mastermind is Bane. And I want you to understand how he turns people and how he uses the right language, the right words, to get people not just on his side, but on a socialist, a Marxist philosophy. Go, brother.
We take Gotham from the corrupt, the rich, the oppressors of generations who have kept you down with myths of opportunity, and we give it back to you, the people.
The people.
Gotham is yours. None shall interfere. Do as you please. But start by storming Blackgate and freeing the oppressed! Step forward, those who would serve, for an army will be raised. The powerful will be ripped from their decadent nests. Into the cold world that we know and endure. Courts will be convened. Spoils will be enjoyed. Blood will be shed. Police will survive as they learn to serve true justice. This great city, it will endure. Gotham will survive.
Is that what we want? Because there are a lot of people on the social justice side, they will never tell you that's what they want, but that's really what they want. They want anarchy. Just get rid of all the rich people. That's the problem, right? The problem is all the rich people. The problem are all the people that have stuff that you and I don't have. All the people that had the opportunities we don't have. That's coming. That's coming. And that's, again, that's what a lot of people want. They will never say it, but that's what a lot of folks want. By the way, the very people that scream the loudest about social justice, have you never thought about the fact that most of them are obscenely rich? I don't have time to get into all the folks. I could preach on that just an hour. The people who scream the most have the most money. The Clintons, the Obamas, the Pelosis, the founders of some of these organizations which have gotten rich off the backs of the very people that they say they want to help. Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg. People like this who are obscenely rich. And what do? They write great big fat checks to these organizations and preach to the rest of us. But you know what? It's an amazing thing. All of these people here who scream at the rest of us, I haven't heard of one of them, listen, haven't heard of one of them moving into an inner city somewhere and adopting one or two of the millions of kids who live in poverty in this country. Have you? You heard of any of those folks who have done that? Because I have not. I heard of regular folks who adopt, Some of the people in our church adopt children who come from really bad homes to give them a second chance because it's what God believes. It's what they believe God wants them to do. I never see the wealthy do that. I never see the folks who preach the rest to us do that. They just write great big fat checks, and then that soothes their conscience to do that. Here's the truth. This is the crux of the sermon. Today's social justice is not biblical. That's it. It's just not biblical. It's not biblical in any form. It's not biblical in any fashion. It's not biblical in any way. It violates thousands of years of Christian and Jewish theological teaching and customs and the very word that God gives us in His Bible. So that's what I want to share with you as quickly as I can. I want to share with you why you can know that today's social justice is not biblical. Here's why. The first one is this. Biblical justice, true biblical justice, is love your neighbor as yourself. You want to talk about justice? Here's where we start. Biblical justice is love your neighbor, love other people as you'd love yourself. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 36. You recognize this. A lawyer comes to Jesus, and he's serious. It's not a trick question. He's not trying to throw the Savior. He asks him a question. Beginning in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." That is, God's word can be broken down into these scriptures. Love God with everything that you are. And you cannot love God with everything that you are unless you know God. So if you know Christ today, then you love Him and you serve Him with everything that you have and everything that you are. You recognize your life is not yours. It belongs to Christ. You did it willingly. You gave your life to Him. And even though we fall short and we're frail and we don't always stay close to Christ as we should, it doesn't change the goal. We love Him and we want to serve Him more than anything. But secondly, love others like you love yourself. Pretty simple thing, actually. It's a very basic thing, and this is where it starts. The words, by the way, social justice, don't exist anywhere in the Bible. Won't find them. They're not there. But I will tell you what does exist in the Bible. The words justice or do justice occur more than 350 times. Justice or do justice. Do you see? There's a difference in those words and in social justice. Social justice is something, and by the way, I just like to say this, social justice is an extension of what I heard when I was a young man, when I was some of these teenagers years ago, that what I heard years ago, we called it a social gospel. It was the social gospel. It was the idea that, hey, there are hungry people, feed them. That's great. That's what the Bible teaches. But don't tell them about Jesus. In just feeding them, they'll know that you're a Christian and they need to become a Christian. No, that's not how it works. Feed people, but tell them God loves them and that God has a life for them and God sent His Son to die for their sins. If you don't do that, it's just a social gospel. And that's all it is. It doesn't do anything for their eternal soul. And that's what social justice has sort of become. It's been warped into something else. Let's get back to the Bible's definition of justice. Justice from the biblical application just means this. Do justice to other people. By the way, did you know justice is positive or negative? Isn't it? We can all come up with a lot of examples of negative justice. For instance, I leave church here in a little while after the board meeting, and I get in my truck, and I drive home, and I decide to speed, or maybe I'm not even paying attention, and the police officer pulls me over, and he writes a ticket. That is justice. Why? I am deserving what he gave me. And by the way, I haven't had a speeding ticket in 30 years. So I'm thankful for that. I had a few when I was a young man. The last one was a speed trap, and he got me for the seatbelt, too. And that was in Alabama years ago. The seatbelt ticket was more expensive than the speeding ticket. That's when I really started wearing the seatbelt. That's justice. Does everybody get that? It's justice. Why? Because I deserved it. I did it. The positive justice is I didn't speed, therefore the police officer did not pull me over. There it is. Justice isn't just one way. It works both. The Bible's definition of justice is I get a reward for my behavior. And it's either a good reward for good behavior or it's a bad reward for bad behavior. I hope you're raising your children that way. That's life. Everybody say that's life. That's life. That's life. May not be social justice, but that's life, and that's biblical how we define it. We know that God is all about justice. And we know that as his followers, we need to be about justice, not social justice, but biblical justice. Micah 6:8 says this, "What does the Lord require of us, God's people? What does he require of us? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." That's a sermon right there. To do justice to others? Are you kind? Do you look for opportunities to help? Not just your best friends and your family members? Do you look for opportunities to help strangers? To walk humbly? Are you humble? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. That's six things. Do good. Man, do good. Seek to correct oppression. Speak out on oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Wow. Plead the widow's cause. I want to remind you, thousands of years ago in biblical days, orphans and widows had next to nothing. And there were no social safety nets, no rights. Women had next to no rights thousands of years ago. Psalm 82:3, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. By the way, did you notice he mentions fatherless twice there? In two of the verses I read, the fatherless. A lot of kids these days that don't have any kind of male influence. Any kind of dad at home. That's why so many kids are messed up. And that's why our prisons are full. Mostly because they didn't have a good dad at home. A good father who raised them right, showed them. So it's clear, listen, God expects us as Christians. He expects us to love folks. He expects us to do justice. He expects us to have compassion on those who are not just truly needy, but truly helpless. You might want to write that down. Truly helpless. Because there are some people that are truly needy, but they don't want to do anything for themselves. And they could. And they're everywhere, and we could see them everywhere. Some folks, you know, what's the old saying? God helps those who help themselves. By the way, that's not a verse. I've heard people all my life say, that's in the Bible. It's really not in the Bible, but it's a biblical principle. Do something. But God's command to all of us as Christians is certainly be there for those, and particularly those who are helpless. This includes those who are addicts. And those who are homeless, and mostly they're homeless because they're addicted. Did you know about 95% of people that are on the streets are addicted? Sure. Now, you always hear from the social justice people, they'll say, well, they lost their house because they didn't have a job, or this happened, or this happened, or this happened. But they'll never tell you how many of them are addicted to drugs or alcohol. The vast majority of them are. And we need to have compassion. I would just like to give you some friendly advice from your pastor. And it comes from Steve Whitaker from John 3:16 Mission. I've got to get him out here to preach sometime. He's a real hero of mine. Whitaker says that about the worst thing you can do with all these people that have a handout at the intersections we go to is give them money. The best thing you can do is direct them to the mission. Direct them to the mission. That's why John 3:16 Mission has been for years, and as far as I'm convinced, will always be our greatest mission in Tulsa County. Crossroads' greatest outreach is John 3:16 Mission. We see what's happening on the streets. We see what's happening in the culture. And those folks that are on the streets, wow, they sure, they need a sandwich, or sure, they appreciate the dollar that you're giving to them, but I tell you what they need Jesus Christ. And they need a program to help them get off the drugs and the alcohol and help them discover and get an idea of what God wants them to be. We point out as Christians the great injustices in the world, and there are many. There were 2,000 years ago. And we do our part as Christians to help those who are hurting. Secondly, biblical justice is not everything in life should be equal and fair. To our young people who have been fed that tripe, it is not true. Well, isn't that in the Bible? It is not in the Bible. The Bible never says everything in life is supposed to be fair. The Bible never says everything is supposed to be equal among everything. There's an old saying, all things being equal. But the problem is all things are not equal, right? All things are not equal. Turn over to Exodus with me. Exodus chapter 4, you'll recognize this verse. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? This is the response that God gave to Moses. Remember when he tells Moses, go speak to Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go. And Moses says, by the way, I've heard people say Moses was making excuses. It's not an excuse. Moses really was not a very good speaker at this point. The Bible doesn't exactly tell us. Tradition tells us that he could get nervous or excited and maybe even was a stutterer. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly. I know this. He wasn't Charlton Heston. For some of you young people, ask your grandparents. And then go watch the Ten Commandments sometime soon. You know, he didn't stand up there like Charlton Heston. Let my people. He couldn't. He had a problem speaking. It wasn't an excuse. Some of you freeze. In fact, the greatest fear in America today, I've done the research, I know, the greatest fear for the vast majority of people is, wait for it, public speaking. It's not that they're going to get shot on the way home, although that's getting up there. It's public speaking. I remember years ago in my first church in Florida, there was a gentleman who came and sat on the front row. He was on the front pew in my little small church, little small sanctuary, and he was there week in and week out. Three times a week he was there, sat on the front row, wore a suit, wore a tie. He was great. He was wonderful. I'd been there a couple months, and this was back in the days, you know, when we just asked people to dismiss in prayer, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, would you dismiss us in prayer? And I just thought I was safe, and one morning, the service was over. Everybody was standing. I said, brother so-and-so, would you dismiss us in prayer? And he just looked at me and went, mm-mm. And just put his head down like that. He went, mm-mm. I went, huh. I never had anybody say no to pray before in God's house. And he was a Christian. He had never prayed in public, and I put him on the spot, and it scared him to death, and he publicly said, no. And I was thrown. I didn't know what to do. And some other brother was paying attention, and he immediately started praying. I don't know what Moses' problem was, but it was a real problem. And he goes to God, and he says, I can't speak well. And God, I'd like to remind you also, that's my adopted dad that I'm going to. His daughter is the one that fished me out of the Nile. And they raised me. Of course, I'm going to get tongue-tied. And God says, who do you think made you that way? See, it's God that made all of us different. Everybody say amen. In fact, in this sanctuary today, we're all different. All of us. Some of us are taller. Some of us are not. Some of us, some of us have straight hair. Some of us have curlier hair. Some of us have mullets. Some of us don't want mullets. or couldn't grow them if we wanted to. Some here today are athletic. Or you were athletic in the past. You were always able. There are naturals. Some of you were naturals growing up. And some of your kids are naturals growing up. They're just coordinated. They run. They can hit. They can throw. They can kick. Some aren't. Some aren't. Some folks here, you know, some folks here have lighter skin. Some have darker. By the way, I'd like to point out what Ken Ham taught us all those years ago. Ken Ham is the Project Genesis guy. He's the guy who had the vision, built the huge ark in Lexington, Kentucky, where some of you have been. It's built to scale. Laura and I are got to get there one of these days. It's phenomenal. Our neighbor just got back, and some of you have been there, and you've seen the pictures. The massive ark built to biblical specs. And Ken Ham says this, and it's true. There's only about a 1%. Are you ready for this? It's about a 1% difference in the pigment in our skin. The truth is, everybody on earth, we're all brown. We're all brown. We're just different shades of brown. God made us that way. It'd be pretty boring if everybody was the same, right? Some people die young. And some people live a long time. The Bible never says everything is equitable or everything is supposed to be fair. But social justice people will tell you, no, no, no. Everything is supposed to be. Everything is supposed to be the same for everybody. It is not. It's just not true. None of these are equal or fair. That's not real life. And it's not biblical. And you best learn it now. Or else you're going to get old and bitter, complaining and crying about, why didn't God make you this? Why weren't you this? Why didn't you get this? Why didn't you have that? And I'm jumping ahead. That's to my last point. My third point is this. Biblical justice is recognizing that all human beings are made by God and have the same worth in God. All human beings are made by God and they have the same worth in God. Go one book back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. I just love looking at this scripture. I love Genesis. One of these days I'm going to preach a series on Genesis. One reason I haven't is I'm afraid we'd be in it for 5 or 6 years. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's three times in that verse, the Bible tells us that God created. And two times that God says he created us in his image. That means everyone. Everyone ever conceived. Everyone ever conceived. Well, what about Adam and Eve? Well, you know, they were not conceived in the natural process. God created them, made them. They were still made in his image. Everybody ever conceived, made in the image of God. And I love it that in the very first chapter, of God's word, God reminds us, I made you all. That means all 8 billion plus, you're aware of that, right? You're aware that not long ago, the world's population exceeded 8 billion. So all 8 billion of us on this planet right now, and those who are in their mother's wombs, all created in God's image. By the way, I would point out to you once again, and I always take this opportunity to do that, this is why all true Christians must always be strongly against abortion. If you are for abortion, then you are against the child that God created in his own image. Clear enough? There is no other biblical way to look at that. God creates. We don't create life. God uses us. Obviously, he uses men and women and the biology that he gives men and women. But it's God who creates life. And therefore, if God creates life, then it's made in his image. And therefore, who am I to say, who is anybody to say that the child in the womb is not worthy of life? Wow. There are never accidents or mistakes with God. Don't ever tell your child, even in a joking way, that they were a mistake. Don't ever tell your child, even in a joking way, they were some kind of an accident. You could mess them up for life. God makes no mistakes. Period. And he doesn't make mistakes in creating life in his own image. This means that all people have value on this planet. I know you're thinking, Pastor, all people, even those who hate God, even those who do evil, even those that if they will allow God to begin to deal with them, if somebody will give them a Bible, they may be in prison all of their lives. It doesn't matter. They still have value in God's eyes. He still died for them. As vile as they are, he still died for them. He brought them into existence. And they have that. All people have equal value in God's eyes. No one is more important to God than somebody else. Please don't teach your children that. Don't tell your children that they are better or more important than somebody else. They are not. They may be to you, which is natural because you're their parents or grandparents. But in God's eyes, we are all the same. All of us. And that's what we ought to be teaching. And that's what we ought to be saying from the highest mountaintop. No one is more important to God than someone else. And that's great. And that means nobody here is more important than anybody else. Even in God's house. Well, what about the person who gives the most? What about the person who's been here the longest? What about the person who blah, 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 blah? Everybody here, in God's eyes, is equal. Which means that's how we have to have church. Everybody say amen. Once we start going down that road, then we're in James territory, where James said, why is it that somebody comes in with a lot of money, and man, you just fawn all over them, or you say, here's the best seat. Oh, please, please, we're honored. And the people who are making minimum wage, you make them sit in the back. Oh, my. And there are some churches that do that. That means we're to love and treat people with respect and dignity, even those who are slaves of sin. Boy, if we could get our worth. When we were at the mission Tuesday night, Brother Rob did a great job preaching, and the praise band, Lori and the praise band did a great job, and our guys did a great job with the rehab students afterwards, as they always do. But as we were, you know, leaving the service, I had to leave because I needed to come visit a church member in the hospital. There was a lady who went and talked to one of the leaders at the mission, and he brought her to me because he knew I was a pastor. And so I just questioned myself off with this lady over here. And, you know, usually at the mission you hear, please pray for me. I've been an alcoholic for decades. I'm trying to get off the drugs. But this woman, just this past Tuesday night, said something to me I have never heard at the mission. This lady looked at me and she said, I'm 50 now. Would you pray for me? I have a habit all my life. I have chosen the wrong men. And she said, I just keep choosing losers. And I can't break it. And you know what I told her? I told her what I'm telling you now and what I've preached for years. I said, sis, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. She said, I just keep doing this. I keep saying I'm going to get away from bad men, and I keep going back. What do I do? And I told her what I'm about to tell you. You have got to find your worth in Christ. Ladies, are you listening? You have got to find your worth in Christ first. No man will ever fill the spot in your life that Christ can. And that's true for all of us. My worth is not in the world. My worth is not in my stuff. My worth is not in my education or my talent or my gifts. My worth is in Christ. It has to be. It has to be. That's what keeps me going in the bad times and in the hard times. It's Christ, Christ first, and then my wonderful wife, and then my family, and then my friends and folks who pray for me and encourage me. But if I get that backwards and I start getting my worth from other areas, I'm going to be messed up, and so will you. It's your worth in Christ. And until you get that, men and women, boys and girls, you're going to make a lot of big mistakes that you don't have to. And you'll chase things, and you'll get involved in drugs and alcohol, and you'll sleep around, and you'll do some things, all because you're trying to find your worth, your worth. And you'll listen to the world talk about your self-esteem and how important it is for you to love yourself and blah, 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 instead of discovering your worth in the one who came 2,000 years ago and gave his life for you. You won't hear that from social justice. Social justice will tell you, you are the be-all and the end-all of everything. You are the king of your life. Oh, your problem is you just don't love yourself enough. No, that's a lie from Satan. The problem is you haven't discovered your true self-worth, and that's in Christ Jesus. Fourth, biblical justice is not labeling sin normal. Biblical justice is not labeling sin and things that you know are wrong, right. It's just not. We'll go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 2. We're going to look at that here in a second. This is a biggie. Social justice tells us that we have to accept every kind of sinful behavior, every kind of sinful practice. And if you say anything about it, you're a hater, you're a misogynist, you're a racist, you're this, whatever label you want to add, there it is. And so God's people, sadly, we've backed up and we said, yeah, you know what, I don't like being called names, and I don't want anybody to say anything about me. I sure don't want anybody to say I'm a hater. So you know what, I'm just not going to do anything. We're not even going to tell our children. We're just going to tell our children just to live and let live and blah, blah, blah. What does the Bible say? Always have to come back to the Bible, right? I know somebody going, back to the Bible with this guy. Right, back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 2, look with me, verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking, can also mean contentious, for glory and honor and immortality, but for those who are self-seeking, jumped above. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Wow. Jump back one chapter. We've looked at these scriptures before, but these are powerful. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And the verses just preceding that deal with homosexuality and all kinds of indecency and immorality and all kinds of stuff like that. So many on the social justice side like to lecture those of us who know Christ by telling us that if you truly want to be a social justice warrior, you better not say anything about anything. You have no right to say this is wrong. You have no right to say that's evil. You sure don't have any right to say it's sinful. That just shows what a hater you are. Can I just pose a few questions here just to show you the obvious hypocrisy of that? If social justice is so great, and we're always talking about righting wrongs, why is it the social justice people, never have any justice for the unborn? you know what? When somebody gets in my face, I'll say, don't lecture me about that. When you talk to me about the rights of the unborn, when you're ready, then come talk to me. Until you're ready to talk about the ones who are the most defenseless, who cannot speak for themselves, just save it. I'm not interested in their hypocrisy. If social justice is so great, how is it that the social justice warriors are not standing up against parents and doctors who want to perform sex change operations on minors? Some kid who's confused. And you know, by the way, do you know why so many kids are confused today? Do you know why? Do you know what's pushing it so much? Here comes social media. We never had these problems when I was a kid. Of course, we didn't have 24/7 everything to tell us how bad we were and how confused we were and that I might be gay. If social justice is so great, why don't they ever speak up for victims? They never speak up for those who have been maliciously killed and their families devastated. They never speak up for them. They always speak up for the killers, most of whom are permitted to live in prison for at least 25 or 30 years, even those on death row. And they pull far more attention once they're executed, if they are executed, than the person that they killed 30 or 40 years ago. They never go talk to the kids whose parents were slaughtered. Media never talks to them and asks them, what did this do for your life? How did this affect you for the rest of your life? They never talk to those people. So you know what? I'm really not interested in what the social justice people say. When it is so inconsistent and so hypocritical and so anti-Bible. Biblical justice says, call sin, sin. That's what biblical justice is. Biblical justice doesn't say, play around with it. Biblical justice tells us, this is sin. It's sin. And once I start thinking like a social justice warrior that, oh, no, no, I have to preach, I've got to teach this, and I can't call it what it is, then, man, I am already lost, and so are you. So are you. That doesn't make us better than those people. We love them. I already talked about that. We build relationships. We talk to them about Christ. The church is open. Folks who truly want to come hear the word, and they'll feel welcome. But we must never cross the line and be afraid to label sin for what God says it is. And that's sin. That's it. That's it. And that brings me to my last point. Biblical justice is choosing not to be a lifelong, envious, bitter victim. And this is probably my favorite point out of all of them. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. In other words, you can't have both. You can't say, I love the Lord. Look at the godly wisdom I have. And then you're jealous and you're envious, which is what social justice is all about. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice, just like the clip I showed a few minutes ago. Can't have both. I can't listen to the social justice people tell me, Doug, you got a beef against everybody in the world, and you need to go do this and this and this, and this will bring you peace. And at the same time, be a man of God. It doesn't work. You can't have both. I can't chase the philosophy of the world and chase what God's word tells me. That's why you need a biblical worldview. That's why I keep coming back to a biblical worldview. That's why everything that you are and everything that you say and everything you want to be has to be measured by the word of God. Even when we don't measure up, it doesn't change God's word. That's what puts us on the right path and keeps us on the right path. Social justice tells us that we deserve what others have, even if they worked for it and we didn't. Can I say that again? Good, thanks. Social justice tells us that we ought to have what other people have, even if they worked hard for it and we did not. That's it. That's it. Remember, equal in all things. You got a house, I don't have a house. Where's my house? It's not fair that you have a house and I don't have a house. Doesn't matter that I can't pay for the house. Doesn't matter that I'm going to lose the house in about 6 months. Where's my house? And that's destroying us as a nation. It's also telling us to be envious. To be envious. And eventually you'll be bitter. You know, I never met a social justice warrior that was anything but bitter. You ever met one who was happy? I haven't. I never met anybody who was always envious and always blaming somebody who was happy. There are the most miserable people in the world because that's all they do is blame others. All they do is look at what others have. Biblical justice teaches us just the opposite. Biblical justice teaches us to be thankful for what we have. Are you thankful for what you have? Well, I got that old truck. It's better than no truck, huh? How about that? Are you thankful for it? Do you thank God for the things that he's given you? Do you thank God for the health that he has given you, that you can be able to work every day? Do you thank God for your heritage? Do you thank God for that Sunday school teacher, that youth pastor, or somebody who maybe you were going down the wrong road and he helped somewhere years ago? Do you thank God for your children? Do you thank God for, or do you just get up mean and you just get up saying, I don't have this, I don't, and you're listening to the social justice people who are trying to convince you that everything is bad. If you want something nicer, here it comes. You ready? If you want something nicer, go work for it. How about that? That's Bible. You want the house? You want the nicer car? Might have to get a second job. Go do that. You want some of those things? That's it. But don't start down this road of blaming others because you're not successful. That's what social justice is. Social justice will say, there's the group. Pick out the group. Might be white, might be black, might be educated, might be something. They might have this, they might have this. And blame that entire group for the fact that you haven't succeeded. Is there anything more anti-Bible? Not to mention prejudicial. One of the greatest sins we can ever commit as Christians is to actually think we're better than somebody or that our skin color makes us better. So if that is wrong, it's just as wrong to look at an entire group of people and say, they're the reason. They're the reason. I haven't succeeded because of them. Really? You're going to blame an entire group of people because that's what social justice is teaching your children. And be careful. Listen, be careful about always wanting money. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house, nice car. I've preached on that many times. But please be careful about living for that. Man, if I could just get the bigger house. Boy, if I just had the car. Boy, if I were famous. There's a memorial service going on right now. It's probably concluded by now. It started, I think, at 9:30 or 10 on the front lawn of Graceland for Elvis's daughter, who died about 10 days ago. 4 failed marriages. She battled addiction like her father. She'd inherited that estate and died millions in debt. And she's buried there in meditation, the meditation garden, right next to her son who killed himself 3.5 years ago, and just across from where her famous father is. You really want to chase the world, what the world tells you? You really want the fame and the money and all of that? As the musicians come up, let me end with a personal story. And I know I've shared so much about my past and growing up in that little town up north. And I may have even shared this. I don't remember. See, I have so many stories, I don't even remember all the stories I tell you. When I was growing up in that little town of ours in Ohio, you know, this was a long time ago. I don't remember anybody who had a swimming pool, like a nice swimming pool. I don't remember anybody who even had what we got our boys years ago, which was the, you know, you put the pool up every year. It takes you about 6 hours. You know, you're trying to, I just thank the Lord for Lori. Without Lori, we never would have, she just went out there every day. She did the little chemical test. She took care of everything for us. That thing lasted about 3 years. You know, you get a rip in the tarp or something. They give you the little glue in the patch. It doesn't work. Just pick it up and put it in the trash. And we got 3 years out of it. We didn't even have anything like that. You know what we had? We had a hose. Really, we had a hose. We had a hose outside. We grew up on the farm. And when it really got hot in the summer, we turned the hose on and spray each other. Woohoo! I know some of your kids are going, really? You did that? That's what we had. There was a community pool in my town of Blanchester. But it wasn't the community pool. You had to belong to the Blanchester Swim Club. They had a big sign outside the pool. It said, Blanchester Swim Club. And I swam in it once because one of my friends had a birthday party there. And he was allowed to bring so many kids free. And I think I was in fourth or fifth grade. And I just remember thinking, I spent 3 or 4 hours there on a Saturday. And I remember thinking, this is how rich people live. Even in our own little town, there are rich people here. And wow. I found out somewhere how much it cost. And this was many years ago. And I think it was like $50 a year. So today, that's probably around $400 to $500. And it was up north. So it opened on Memorial Day weekend and closed Labor Day weekend. So you had right at 3 months. And any family could belong, but you had to come up with the $50. And I remember going to my father after I had swam there with my friend. And I remember telling my dad, can we join the Blanchester Swim Club? Dad, this pool, Dad, we can go, me and John and Cindy, we can ride our bikes and we can swim every day. Dad, please. And I remember telling him, Dad, and kids, this is good advice for you. Don't ever use the word only and the word money in the same sentence with your parents. It just doesn't work, okay? But I remember telling my dad, and Dad, it's only $50. Which was a lot of money back then. But to me, $50 to swim every day? Be a member of the Blanchester Swim Club? And I remember I told that to my father, and my father looked at me and he said, with absolutely no concern for my emotional state, absolutely no concern how it was going to impact me for the rest of my life, my dad looked at me and he said, $50 to go swim in a pool. But Dad, it's every day. $50. And I'll never forget, he just gestured to the backyard. He went, we have a good hose. And there it is. And that was the end of the conversation. Here's what my dad did not say. My father did not say, you know what, Doug? All the rich people have that, and we're victims. And I would love for you guys to be able to go swimming, but you know what? Your dad, your truck driving dad, just doesn't have $50. And I'm really sorry. And you know what? If we could change this city, if we could do that, but it's all those rich people. It's all those bad people, and that's why you can't swim. My father wouldn't have said that if somebody put a gun to his head. just not how I was raised. I've never been impressed with the big cars. I'm not saying just get a pat on the back. Lori, we've been married for 30 years. I'm thankful I have a wife like that. I never looked at the shiny truck and said, gosh, I got to have that. Man, I'm thankful if you got one. That's great. I never needed it. Learned a long time ago to be thankful for what God has given to me, and He's given me so much. It's biblical justice. So get rid of the social justice in your lives and come back to the Bible. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, boy, thank you for these good folks. What an honor it is to preach and teach to them week after week. How great it is, their kind attention that they give your servant. And really, it's not even your servant. It's the Word. It's the power of the Word. God, we are inundated with all kinds of false worldly philosophies. Social justice is just one of them, but that's the one that is driving so much. And it's helping tens of millions of people not be responsible for their own lives. It's turned millions of people into victims, bitter, hateful folks. It's even impacted so many churches. There's so many churches that have jumped on board, and instead of coming back to the power and the truth of God's Word. I pray for all of us here today. I pray that we would not fall for any philosophy that this world throws at us. Because this world, the Bible says, to love this world is the opposite of loving God. So I pray for our young people especially. I pray that they would stick to the Word. Stick to the Word. Stick to the Word. The Word will never let them down. And for the rest of us, to do the same. Imprint the power of your Word on our lives and help us to live for it. God, if there's somebody here that's discouraged, if there's somebody here that needs to come and pray to leave a burden, maybe something they've been carrying all week, this is the time to do it. Let's do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
Just as